In the way. All right. Morning.
Morning.
Good morning.
Thank you, Justice, Mandy, and Michelle, for leading us to worship for the first time. Can we encourage them with a round of applause? Not bad, huh? Whether you like it or not, you're going to hear them again at the retreat. And thank you, Daniel, for volunteering. Well, see, at Hawk 6, whenever you're at meetings, you should stay in the room. You should never walk away. Yeah. How many of you have seen this movie? Yeah. I wouldn't say it's a movie of my generation. I would say it's a movie for people at least 10 years younger than me. I'm not going to spoil the movie, but basically this girl, I think her name is Caddy in the movie, is a newcomer. She just moved back to the U.S. With her parents, and she was trying to find her way to fit in. And the group, the most popular group in the school was called the Plastics, and don't ask me why. And the stories go from there, and there are some interesting happenings. I don't know if you have experiences, you're trying to fit in to a new place with a new group of people. And you try very hard, and somehow, sometimes it works, sometimes it doesn't. Today's passage is going to teach us how to fit in, and where to fit in, and who can help us to fit in. Before we open the scripture, let's bow our heads and pray. Father God, may you grace my tongue this morning. May you bless every word I say. May you speak through us. Though I am an unworthy vessel, may you have mercy on me and use me to speak out your truth in love. In Jesus' name, amen. So some recap of the book. I think Dean and she may have mentioned some to you, but let's just prep our mindset for the chapter. The book of Ephesians, what's special about this book? It was written, according to a church tradition, it was written by the Apostle Paul. Some scholars argue, and we're not going into those controversies today. And it was written in the first century because it was known to some early church fathers. So it cannot be no later than first century. So this was one of the earliest New Testament books. The word Ephesus in the first verse, like this letter to Ephesus, was not in some of the earliest manuscripts. So people believe the letter, this epistle, was originally for many churches in Asia Minor. It was supposed to be circulated among the churches to be read. That's why it doesn't mention anything specific about Ephesus or the Ephesian church. It mentions very general issues that's kind of common to all churches. And he borrowed many words from Colossians. Actually, one third of the words in Colossians are found in the book of Ephesians. So there are many overlaps. But the book of Colossians focuses on Christ as the head, not only of the church, but of the universe. The book of Ephesians instead focuses on the body of Christ, the church, was concerned with the community of God's people. It emphasizes the power of God versus the powers of the darkness, of the devils. And it didn't mention the second coming of Christ. It focuses on the current, present reality of Jesus today. We have been seated, we have been raised with Christ from the dead, and now we are seated. Now, at this point, we are seated together with Christ in the heavenly places. The church has authority, not only in the future, but right now, the church has the authority endowed by God in present times. Christ's power and grace and love and truth is a present reality. Now let's go to the first verse today, the second chapter of second half of chapter 2. Therefore, remember that at one time, you Gentiles in the flesh called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. We know the Jews are supposed to be circumcised. That's a commandment from God to Abraham. And Jewish people follow that tradition. But Gentiles, the pagans, the non-Jews, do not have such rules. And they are called the uncircumcised, which is identity marker, which is a wall between Jews and non-Jews. Remember that you, obviously you here, the people Apostle Paul was addressing were the non-Jews. Remember that you were at the time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. You, people Paul was talking to, were strangers. You were outsiders. You are not in. You are not included. You do not have the promises. You do not have the hopes that the Jews had for the coming Messiah. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Far off and brought near are Jewish rabbinical terms. Jewish rabbis use these terms to describe pagans, the Gentiles who are far off from Israelites, from God. And those who are near, those Jews who follow and obey the laws of Moses. For he himself is our peace. He obviously referring to Christ, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. What is this dividing wall of hostility? The law. By abolishing the law of commandments, expressing ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace. Now let me try to explain so that nobody will misunderstand. Some people argue abolishing is too strong a word. Maybe nullify is a better word. The law of Moses had been rendered inoperative, had been rendered invalid because of what Christ did. Christ did not abolish the law. The law was nullified because Christ has fulfilled the law on the cross. Non-Jews in the past could only come to Judaism by being circumcised, by doing everything the Jews did. And that was a big argument as we study in Acts chapter 15. But now Christ has fulfilled the requirement of the law by giving his life on the cross. The full law, as we all know, as Peter has received the vision from heaven, was abolished. You can eat anything you want. Doesn't matter what goes into your mouth. It matters more, according to Jesus' words. It matters what comes out your mouth. Circumcision is no longer required for non-Jews to be saved. Everyone is saved under one condition, through faith in Christ, redeemed by the blood of Jesus shed for us on the cross. And he created this one new man. This we call the corporate personality, the one new church. It's not about Jews and non-Jews. It's about the church. It's about the body of Christ. The two had become one. And he might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. The hostility was not only between the Jews and the non-Jews. The hostility was between the Jews and non-Jews, the mankind as a whole, against God. And that hostility had been removed by the cross, by what Jesus had done on the cross. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. For through him, we both have access in one spirit to the Father. The condition, the qualification to be included in this family is the Spirit. As we know, when you believe in Jesus, when you put your trust in Him, when you openly announce your, proclaim your faith in Him, when you're baptized, you have this Holy Spirit living in you, and that's your access to God the Father. Not circumcision, not anything that you may do to your body. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Did you notice something? Paul did not ask his audience to join the nation of Israel. That's not the point. Paul did not ask them to fit in with the Israelites. No, Paul asked them to fit in with God, with the family of God. The new identity is not with Israel. The new identity is with the household, with the family of God. Built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. This is very important. What we believe is not only historical event of Jesus' death and resurrection. The Jews went through the same history. They have a different interpretation. They have a different confession. They thought Jesus was some kind of dissident. Unfortunately, he got killed, and that's it. That is not what we believe. We believe the apostolic confession, the testimony of the apostles about Jesus Christ, that he had come, performed many miracles, killed on the cross, was resurrected, and he ascended to heaven, now seated on the right hand of God. We believe not only in a historical event, but the apostles' testimony, interpretation, and confession of this Christ event. That's why we'll call it Old Testament and New Testament. The testimonies of the Jews and the testimonies of the apostles, of people who spent lifetime with Jesus of Nazareth. And this Christ Jesus is now our cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, the church, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. Second temple, as we study in the minor prophets, Haggai preached about it, Malachi, all these prophets we study, did not solve the issue. Do you remember? We talk about these things. They had the second temple. All the old issues came out. The second temple could not save the Jews. It was destroyed in AD 70. Christ is the new temple. Christ is our temple. We become the temple because the Spirit of Christ now lives in us, making us the temple of the Lord. In Him, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Who lives in us? God Himself. His Holy Spirit lives in us. Three things I want to talk about today. Some of the words may be difficult for you guys. I hope may God grace my words and will be convincing, not offensive. What's wrong with circumcision? It becomes so controversial in the New Testament. Paul talks about it all the time. When Gentiles started coming to faith, some Jews say, that's not enough. You believe in Jesus? You have spirit? No, that's not enough. You have to be circumcised. It was a big, big argument when we studied the book of Acts, chapter 15. Yeah, the whole church at Jerusalem gathering together, debating. What's the conclusion? No, Gentiles are saved by faith, just like us, the Jews. Can we read this verse together? The Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. What is circumcision? It's cutting off some foreskin, right? Cutting off some skin. Maybe for hygiene reason, Abraham's time, and it has been an identity marker. But Paul tells us the true identity marker is not through some kind of surgeries on our body. The true identity marker is the faith in Christ. Whatever we do to our flesh, to our body, will not give us new identity. We cannot expect to be born again by cutting out some flesh of our body. By adding some flesh to our body, it will not change a thing. It will not bring us new identity. The new identity can only be found in Christ. Community. The Apostle Paul, whoever wrote this book of Ephesians, did not believe Gentiles need to join Israel. He did not say you guys need to join the nation of Israel, but he said you should join the household of God. That's a new community you should be aiming for. You know, some communities in this world are not friendly. Some communities, some groups, no matter how hard you try, you will never fit in. I remember in college years, I was trying to fit in with this group of people. They are the popular ones. So I'm trying to do all kinds of stuff to impress them, to show off, to be part of them. They never accepted me. I will not go into further detail. Now, after many years, as I look back, that's never the community. That's never the group I should try, I should have tried to fit in with. The book of Ephesians encourages to fit in with the community of God. What is the community of God? What is the requirement? Doing surgeries? No. Cutting off flesh? No. What is the requirement? Believe in Jesus. Not only that, do what he says. Do the commandment of Jesus. Can we read the verses together? Jesus answered him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." See, God the Father and God the Son is making their dwelling with us through the Holy Spirit. This is the true community. This is a community that will truly love us. This is a community that is truly loyal to us. As Dean said, the loyalty. This is a community that's truly faithful to us. This is a community we should strive, we should try our best to stay, to remain with. And how do we fit in with this community? How do we fit in with the household of God? By believing God and do what he says and do Jesus' commandments. That's how we fit in with the family, with the household of God. A lasting cornerstone. I think I told you this before. About a decade, more than a decade ago, my parents visited me. My dad was still around. I was a full-time stay-at-home dad, taking care of my girls. And in my free time, I did mission work and also served at BSF. But I had no income, no job titles. You know, all the brand names on my resume, they were kind of obsolete. My parents didn't like it. They didn't appreciate that at all. I still remember when I sent them off at the airport. My dad looked at me sadly and said, "Son, you don't have a job. I mean, how are you going to retire? Where's your pension? Are you going to survive? Now, what's going to happen to you? Are you going to continue to live this way?" And I feel so depressed. I feel like I have disappointed them. See, previously, all my life, whenever they visit me, I mean, I've been working for different companies in different countries, so they will come visit me. When they go home, they have something to brag about to their friends. But this time, they find nothing to brag about. I feel like I have failed them, and that I didn't know how to answer. Do you also feel that you have failed your parents? Do you also feel like maybe my parents have found me disappointing because I'm just not doing too well? What do you do? How do you start over again? How can you be rebuilt? We can only be rebuilt on the cornerstone, on the foundation of Jesus Christ. Jesus is the solid rock in our life. In Him, we can trust. When my dad said those things to me, I couldn't handle them. I told him I need a break. So I told him I want to go to the bathroom or something. Didn't really want to go to the bathroom because I just needed a break from him because I didn't know how to answer his question. I just remember that's the Hong Kong airport. So I walked away from him on my way to the bathroom. I was walking on the staircase. It's on one of those stairs. I found the Spirit there. For whatever reason, I felt the presence of the Holy Spirit, who did not say anything, but who made himself so evident, so obvious, so real to me at that moment. He did not tell me what's going to happen still. He never told me at those moments. At those years, he never told me what's going to happen. But he assured me. He affirmed me. Hey, you're in good hands. I have your future. You are doing what I want you to do right now. You should trust me. And for me, that's enough. That's enough. What is cornerstone? Do you know the meaning of the word? Cornerstone is the stone, the most solid, the strongest stone that people put, architects, you know this, put at the corner. At least two walls will depend on that cornerstone. It has to be strong. It cannot be wobbly. It cannot be shaky. And Christ Jesus is not shaky. It's not wobbly. He is our firm foundation. He is our solid rock. And He is real. And we can only be recreated. We can only be rebuilt through Him and upon Him. Let's read the verse together. You are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens and saints and members of the house of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus Himself being the cornerstone. Friends, do we need a second chance? Do you feel alienated? Do you find that you just cannot fit in anywhere? You fail here, you fail there. You try to associate with different groups, just it never works out. Go back to your Savior. Go back to our Savior, Jesus. He's our cornerstone. He's our foundation. He is strong. He can be trusted. He's real. He's true. And He loves us. Let's pray.